Father, we do just continue to look to you. Father, today we open our ears, we open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Father, even as we've been talking community, and Father, it's challenged me. It's challenged us. It's vulnerable to get beyond ourselves and to take that step with people. And Father, I thank you that you don't ask us to do something that you wouldn't do on your own. Father, but you provided a model. You provided a way for us, an example for us to look to as you've established community even in your own life, in relationships. And Father, I pray in turn today that we would capture what you want to say to us. Father, that we would be able to tune out any of the any distractions. Father, any of the perceptions that have come to rob us from the things you want to say. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts today. Amen. Awesome. Well, we've been talking again out of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. I want to read that, and you can follow along behind me. But it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the signs and wonders that were performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily to those who were being saved. Amen. So what a powerful scripture and just a great model, I believe, for us as we can continue to build the New Testament church today. I love the book of Acts for a lot of reasons. Probably one of my favorite reasons of why I like the book of Acts is because this is like the first example we get to see of what the apostles and the believers were establishing as the New Testament church. Jesus is up in heaven. He's ascended to heaven, and he said, I'm leaving you with my Holy Spirit. Now go, make disciples, build community, build faith. And I love to see what they did in the beginning. Because to me, if I was building something, I would think your first few steps that you take in building whatever you're building are going to be pretty important and pretty vital to the master plan. And so I like to say, well, what did they do first? And that's just the way my brain works because it just is. And I don't know if that's right or wrong, but that's just how my brain works. And so I look at Acts chapter 2, you know, in before that in Acts 1 and even earlier in 2, it talks about the Holy Spirit and the importance that you and I have in our lives of having a relationship with the Holy Spirit and the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And then we go on and we start talking about having things in common, eating in each other's houses, giving things away, and seeing miracles. And so in my brain, I think of two things. Number one, they are either just coming up with random ideas and sort of, throwing it against the wall and seeing what sticks, right? We've probably all done that. I'm going to try this. Or this is a foundational stone that has been given by the Holy Spirit that is going to be a blessing and a benefit and necessary when it comes to building the church. So whatever side of the, whatever option you like and you agree with, I would say it's probably the latter, right? That this was a strategy that the Holy Spirit gave the church to be successful, to be an influence, and to impact the world around them. I don't think it was just like, well, let's see if this works. No, I think this is strategic. And so I think if it's strategic, that means that it's something that can continue to be strategic for us today in the lives that we live. I've really enjoyed this series looking at community. I love people. I love to talk to people. I love to be with people. But I've been challenged when it comes to community because I think whether you're a quote-unquote people person or not, it's uncomfortable to get beyond yourself, right? It takes work sometimes to be like, okay, I'm not just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to invest in people's lives. And I've been challenged, and I hope you have as well, because we're called to really live in community together. If I'm being completely honest with you this morning, and I really despise when people say that, because it's like, what, do you usually lie to us? Well, no, I don't try to lie. But if I'm being very honest and vulnerable, and like, when I've grown up in the church and I've read this scripture, I've always kind of mocked it. I'm a little bit of a mocker sometimes. And I've mocked it because I've thought, huh, these people, they're cute, in a very condescending way. Here we've got some people 2,000 years ago that are saying, hey, we've got things in common. We're going to get together in people's homes. We're going to eat. We're going to praise God. We're going to see some miracles. And I thought, that's cute. They've got nothing else better to do with their time. They don't have soccer leagues. They don't have football leagues. They don't have bingo night. They don't have any of the things that you and I have that make us really busy, right? They might have jobs. I don't know. They just seem like they have a lot of time on their hands. And so I've looked at this verse and I've thought, yeah, it's easy for them to say. You almost kind of mocked it. Like, yeah, just go over to each other's homes. Yeah, have food. It's probably because only a few people had homes. Right, and I mock the scripture, and I kind of like, you know, have a little fun with it this morning, but you know, their religion, they grew up before Jesus with a lot of law and a lot of procedure and a lot of policy and a lot of ways to worship, a lot of ritual, as we talked about earlier today, and I thought, well, Jesus came and he said, hey, a lot of those rituals are good, but they're not, they mean something different now than maybe they did, and you don't have to practice some of those rituals that you were accustomed to practicing. And so they've got a lot more time on their hands now because they're not, you know, they might not be doing church. And so I look at the scripture and it's like, kind of like, you know what? Well, it's easy for them to say. They don't work, you know, 60 hours a week. They don't have two jobs. They don't got kids in like 18 different sports. Easy for them to say. Yeah, go fellowship all you want. Must be nice. And I thought, is this a model for the New Testament church, or is this just some pretty excited people that have a lot of time on their hands? So might as well meet. And I've been challenged as we've been reading this because it's like, this is part of the plan. This isn't just like, hey, I know you got nothing to better do with your time. No, you do have good things to do with your time. But if you want to truly experience New Testament fellowship and community, then get used to doing some of this stuff because it's part of the plan. And so as I've wandered in my mind and I've said, well, they just got a lot of time, what I end up doing is I end up talking myself out of what God's plans and intentions are for my life. Oh, that was just something they did. It wouldn't work in Maple Valley in 2016. People are too busy with their families. Right? So why bother? So I'll just stay on my island. And I think we really got to be careful because I look at this New Testament church and I love it because it tells me they're pretty innocent. Okay, I look at the scripture and I see a lot of innocence. I see a church that is at the very beginning stages of who they are. They're starting to discover what their destiny is. They're starting to discover what their purpose is. They're starting to say, what does this thing look like? And I love it because they're so innocent, they actually seem to believe what they're being taught. Ouch, right? They believe that this is part of God's plan. And you know what? I want to be that innocent, right? I want to be that innocent. When I look at what God's design is and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what my schedule says. It doesn't matter what the norm is. I want to be innocent enough to actually believe what God says because I think that's a good thing, Right? I think that this innocence that we can see in the scriptures is something to be desired. And I believe that the Lord even wants to restore this type of innocence to his church today. That when they say, or when God says he's going to do something, that we actually believe the truth. And we actually believe that he is going to do what he said he's going to do. You know, the word innocence, it means this. It means freedom from something that is harmful, harmlessness, blamelessness, a pure heart, get this, simplicity or plainness, bordering on weakness or silliness. That's what innocence means. That you are maybe not silly, but you're bordering on silliness. Meaning, do you really think God is going to heal you? Well, yeah. That seems a little silly. Well, it might seem silly, right? But I want to believe those things. And I think that's been part of the enemy's plan is to take that innocence away from the church. I tell you, one of my favorite things to do as a father, a natural father, you know, I've got some sons and they're getting older, but they're still pretty young. But one of my favorite things to do with them is to ask them their ideas of who God is and what he can do. I say, hey, Josh, what did you learn in class today? Oh, that God can move mountains. And I was like, what does that mean? And, you know, yeah, he's seven. So he's like, well, that big mountain, Mount Rainier, he could move it. Like, well, no. Could he? Maybe. Yeah, he could. He's God. But I love to hear a kid's perspective of who God is and what he can do. You know why? Because it's unfiltered, it's real, it's raw, and it's probably pretty accurate. Because they're innocent. You know what? The Bible says God can heal. And so I'm going to walk in healing. The Bible says that I don't need to fear. And so guess what? He just doesn't fear. Why? He doesn't know any better. Because his mind hasn't been polluted. He believes the truth and the word of God. I love talking to him about that kind of stuff. You know, and I believe it's something that we all can grow in. That the Lord would restore that innocence to us. That we wouldn't talk ourselves out of the promises of God when he speaks. You know, I can't help but look at our nation. America, I love our nation. I believe God has plans for our nation. But I look at the things going on around us right now. I turn on the news, maybe like many of you do. I watch the debate on Wednesday night, part of it, and then I stop. That's just me, though, and I was feeding kids. You know, I listen to the news. I go to church and I hear sermons. I see sermons online that I listen to. And I hear all this. Everyone's talking about our nation. We got an upcoming election that is huge. I've heard a lot of comments, and I've probably been guilty of saying comments like, man, we're living in some pretty weird times. And we are. Okay, we are living in some pretty uncertain times. And we are. We've heard things like, man, sin is absolutely out of control. And it is. Okay, it's not that it's not. And man, the days are getting just darker. And you know what? Yeah, maybe they are. Right? Sin is dark. Right? Sin is growing. You know, we hear all of these things, and I don't disagree with those things, but I'm sorry, in the midst of all of it, the message to the church is more about the doom and the gloom and why we're in trouble and why we have no hope for our future. And the news is becoming more damaging, crippling, and hindering to the church, and it's taking us away from the plans and the purposes that God has for us. Again, I agree with, sin is dark. Yeah, things are crazy. But the message of that isn't meant to damage you, cripple you, and hinder you in your call for God. It's meant to propel you, to inspire you, to motivate you, to light a fire under us that can't be taken out. You know, even looking at the early church and their innocence when it comes to the community, and unfortunately, I think even in community, our message has been wrong. our message has been on, oh man, we just got to have a holy huddle and let no unsaved person in. Well, I don't know. I can't agree with that. Because things are bad. Well, things have been bad. Sin has been around for a long time. Last time I read my Bible. Sin isn't new, is it? Maybe there's more people. Maybe we're twisting sin more. You know, I believe that our view on how we view one another is directly tied to what you believe about the kingdom of God. Again, how you and I view one another is directly tied to how we view the kingdom of God. So today, the question to you is, what is the kingdom of God, and who is the kingdom for? Okay, what is the kingdom, and who's the kingdom for? Is it for us in here, or is it for, you know, just this person, that person? Ephesians 2:13 says this through 18. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he alone is our peace, who has made the two groups, and it's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, remember, the Jewish culture believed that, you know, Jesus was for them, and then Jesus said, hey, this is for all. This is for you Gentiles who haven't learned about Jesus. Okay, that's the two groups. And one has destroyed the barrier. Jesus has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside his flesh, the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose in himself was to create one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put death their hostility. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to all of you who are far off and far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the same Father by the same Spirit. So if we're going to live out this model that we have in Acts chapter 2 about, you know, being with each other and fellowshipping and seeing miracles and all this stuff, and be people of community, we have to have a revelation, not just information, but a revelation that says the kingdom of God is not exclusive, but it's inclusive. Meaning the kingdom of God is not just for you. The kingdom of God is not just for those who believe like you. But the kingdom of God is exclusively inclusive. Meaning there's one way and it's Jesus. But that message is for all. And that message is for those who believe like you. But guess what? That message is for those that don't believe like you do. Okay, that this good news, it's for you, it's for your sons, your daughters, your grandsons. It's for the lost to be made found again. It is for the sinner. It is for the proud. It's for the cheat. It's for the liberal. It's for the Republican. It's for the Democrat. And I believe it's even for the independent. It's absolutely for the independent, okay? This is news to life who find it, okay? That is who the kingdom of God is for. And that is why we reach out to our community. That is why we have fellowship with unbelievers. So we can spread the gospel, okay? I told you that I had a hard time with the Acts 2. I was fine with most of it, but then verse 45 happened. And verse 45 says this, they sold their property and possessions to give it to anyone who had need. Really? Seriously? You sold your property? Now, I'm not going to tell you today that you need to go home and, like, you know, I got a good real estate agent. Go sell your homes and just give the money to the church. I'm not going to say that to you today. I'm not telling you every time you see a homeless guy, you just got to give him all your money. No. You got to work that stuff out between you and the Holy Spirit with what he's telling you. But I believe that verse gives us a picture of what the gospel is supposed to be. I believe that that verse is a model that says the gospel is inclusive, not exclusive. Okay, it's for the lost, it's for the needy, it's for the hurting, it's for those that don't have, and it's up to the ones who do have to give. Okay, so this revelation that they had, it motivated them to live in some pretty interesting way. Wouldn't you agree? Wait, can you imagine explaining this to your dad? You sold your house and you gave it to the money to the church? Really? Okay, but something inside of them, there was such a fire lit in them. This revelation of the gospel of Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom was so in them that it affected the way that they lived their lives. Lord, we need that kind of revelation today that affects the way that we live our life. It affected the way that they spent their time and their resources. Okay, Jesus came preaching the gospel, the good news, the kingdom, right? And he said, this kingdom's not just for those of you that are saved, the Jews. This is for all mankind. Okay, so they began, again, this fire was lit in them. And if you read, commentaries and history on this point of scripture, it actually says that the unsaved, when they saw this going on, it says that they looked at the church and they were astonished by how they were acting. They couldn't believe that people were actually doing this kind of stuff based on their relationship with Jesus. It says people got saved just by seeing the actions of the believers. Jesus, help us today. They were astonished with how they lived their lives. I hope people are astonished when they look at our lives, of how we live our lives for Jesus. I've heard people say that the American church is stagnant. And I'm not going to disagree with that, right? You got to work that out. But I was thinking about, okay, if the church is stagnant, meaning it's not really going anywhere, think, why is the church stagnant if the church is stagnant? It's not because there aren't any needs to be filled. It's not like we're like, well, there's just nothing to do, so I guess we'll just do church. No, that's not the issue, right? There's plenty to do, right? You get given needs all the time. This is short, that's short, this person's doing this, that person's doing that. There are all sorts of opportunities to be used by God. Need isn't the issue, right? There's a lot of need, okay? Sometimes it's like, oh, man, there's so many needs, okay? But it's not the needs that motivate us to do good, but that motivation of the gospel, the motivation that says, in my doing good, it might actually impact somebody. There's eternal value that's attached to the way that I live my life. That's the motivation that the Holy Spirit wants to give us today. That there's that motivation for it by reaching out to someone. We were talking about innocence earlier. I think a lot of our innocence is really lost based on how we perception things. You know, perception is kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? Perception is maybe shaped by how you were raised, by the things that have happened to you or not happened to you. And then you perceive the rest of life based on those experiences and whatnot. It comes from things that were taught or learned by you. I don't know if you're anything like me. You're probably way more holy. When you're going through life and you hear something about someone, some information, and the next time you see them, that's like the only thing you can think about. Has anyone been there? It's like you hear, oh, this person did that. I ran into a guy and someone said, did you know he's a multimillionaire? And I went, the dude with the ugly pants is a multimillionaire. You know, the dude with dirty shoes. And every time I see this guy now, I'm like, dude, you're a multimillionaire, right? But again, my perception of this man has changed because of the information that I know about him now. And I was thinking about perception and where we're at in a culture. I look at the political, the social, the moral climate of our country, and I think a lot of us are being invaded in our mind based on the perception of how we're hearing things. And the perception of the news and the perception of the information. I tell you, 10 years ago, when these little puppies came on the market, smartphones, they changed everything. Because there could be a police shooting in North Carolina, and you can not only know about it in a matter of minutes, but you can know everyone's opinion about it, everyone's perspective on it. You can know about the latest racial shooting that happened 10 seconds after it happens, and everyone's ideas and opinions to go along with it. I can go on my little phone here, and I could type in some information, and I could tell you where every sex offender lives within a mile of this church. I could do that right now. Again, is knowledge good? Is wisdom good? Yes. But, well, as a father, I better not go to that church anymore, because there's people, there's sex offenders that live there, so I'm just going to hang out. Right? Perception. Is it too much to assume that, you know, maybe some of the perception and some of the media and some of the things that we're hearing are really affecting us in a negative way? Yeah. You know, when your perception of reality is off, meaning you have a false reality, when it's clouded or influenced, your thinking's going to be affected. Okay? Your mind is going to be messed up. Okay? When your thinking's off, your innocence, that believing the best, that we'll call it faith, your innocence is then wrecked. When your innocence is affected, your faith goes numb. Right? Because it's like, how could that be? When your faith goes numb, the imagination, the creativity from the Holy Spirit is hindered. The imagination, now all of a sudden nothing's possible. You had this idea, oh man, maybe this or that. Well, your reality's off. Your innocence is gone. Your faith is numb. Well, now that creativity doesn't matter. Because there's no way. When your creativity with the Holy Spirit is hindered, then you lose hope. And when you lose hope, you lose confidence. And when you lose hope and confidence, then how can you walk and stand for what you believe in? I believe that a spirit of innocence, the spirit of innocence that we see in Acts 2 that says, I actually believe this stuff, that spirit births spirits of creativity, imagination, hope, and confidence. When you believe this kind of stuff, your whole life is going to change. You know, I read an article this week, and as many of you probably are reading different articles, and it's by Max Licato. It was in, I believe it was in Fox News. Pastor Paul sent it to me, and he said this, and I hope that in the midst of everything that we hear going on, politically, racially, socially, emotionally, with everything going on, I hope we realize that God is sovereign. That God is sovereign. He said this. He says, in the midst of a messy political climate, I hope we understand that God is sovereign and that this will open the door to peace in the nations of the world. When we realize that God influences the hearts of all rulers, we can then choose to pray for them. And then I added, rather than completely freak out. Okay, so when we understand that God is sovereign and that God is the one that can influence the heart of the rulers, you know what? Then I could start praying for him and not freaking out. The sky's falling. We're in trouble because God's sovereign. You know, he talked about in the article about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And he was a prophet during probably the darkest time in the history of Israel. You talk about sin running wild. What was running wild back then? It's not new, as I said earlier. Okay? The church was a mess. The people of God were all over the place. People, the political, the government was in pieces, right? It was messy. Okay, and Jeremiah is a prophet. In fact, people call him the weeping prophet because his heart was so broken for the climate and so broken for the people that were around him that he just wept over them. Okay, he wrote the book Lamentations. So Lamentations literally means the passionate expression of grief, sorrow, and weeping. So the dude wrote a book on passionate weeping and sorrow. That's a doozy of a book, right? Man. So in the middle of the same type of stuff that we're in now, he wrote this book on sorrow. And in Lamentations 3, he says this. He says, "This one thing I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God." In the midst of sorrow, pain, weeping, grief, this one thing I will recall to my mind. Therefore, it brings me hope. Because of God, your great love, we're not in trouble. Because your compassions, oh God, never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So I want to encourage you today, imitate Jeremiah. Imitate the desire to believe that God is the one that can work on the hearts of the wicked. God is the one that can work on the hearts of the ungodly. We can be confident in that this morning. So I encourage you, lift up your eyes today. Lift them up to Jesus. You know, the Bible in 2 Corinthians 10, it tells us to cast down every imagination. Right? What I would tell you this morning, cast down every perception. The things that you perceive that are not part of the reality of the kingdom, get rid of those things. Right? Put them in their place because they're not true. It's a perception, okay? And it wants to steal your faith. It wants to steal your innocence in the Lord. Okay, every idea that goes against God's rule, you know, instead of casting them down, unfortunately, I think we like build a theology around them, right? It's like, I'm going to build a church based on these principles of fear and perception. Lord, help us. Well, I want to look at two ideas this morning, two ideas that I believe have crept into us as believers, that they've crept into the church, and they've really kept us from this perspective of having community with the lost, of having community with one another. And they're real, I tell you, these things are real. And I struggle with them, and I battle them, and I think you do too. But I want to see the kingdom of God advance. That's my heart. And I believe in what Acts 2 says. And I believe that those are powerful things. The first thing I want to look at, the first idea that I believe has snuck into our thinking is this idea that I'm, for this morning's sake, going to call wasted love. Okay, wasted love. Think about that for a minute. Wasted love. You know, this idea is the idea that says, hey, I would invest into this person, but they're a lost cause. It's this idea that says, hey, I know I probably got good things in my life to give, but it's just not worth it. It's not worth it. That person is too far gone. That situation is hopeless. So why waste my love? Why waste my time on a situation that is hopeless? Okay, that's what I mean when I say wasted love. It's not worth my energy. That person is too far gone. That person is too far in sin. That person has rejected God before. That person is too deceived, too lost, too set in their ways. I'm not even going to bother. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? And then I begin to think, is anything we do in the name of agape love, godly love, really wasted? Thank you. Agape love. Is anything we do in that name wasted? Think about it. You know, I've been there. It's like I see someone with a need. I'm like, you know what? It's not going to do anything. So I'll move on. Lord, help us. Lord, help your church. You know, I look at Jesus. I look at his ministry. I look in the Bible. I love to see how he interacted with people. I think it's cool. He was just the ultimate shepherd. And he loved people, had compassion on them. But we look through the New Testament, and we could see all of these interactions that he had. And one of them in particular, in Matthew 4, it talks about that Jesus was teaching about the gospel, and that all the people who were sick, all the people who were diseased, all the people who were mentally ill, it says that they came to Jesus, and what happened? He healed them. Okay, it says all of them got healed. Then we can read more accounts, and it says anytime there was someone that had a need, Jesus said, bring them to me. Jesus went to them, and guess what he did? He healed them. He touched them. He set them free. He delivered them. He did what he could do every time. I can't find a time he was like, it's not going to happen. He said yes to them. You know, and then I start thinking, because it's how my brain works. It's kind of weird. But I start thinking about the story of each of these people that were sick. And I'm like, Jesus, did you waste your love on some of those people? Right? Did you waste your love? Meaning, because in the Bible it doesn't say, well, Jesus healed the people who came to church every Sunday only. Or Jesus only healed the people that tithed the full 10%. Yep, that's the only ones he healed. Or, you know what? I'm only going to heal the ones who are completely sin-free, who are walking rightly before God. I'm just going to heal those ones. It doesn't say that. Okay, it leads me to believe when it says that he healed all people, it leads me to believe that he healed all people that came. He healed the ones that had the need, right? Not the ones who maybe had the need and, you know, have a great marriage in line. He's going to heal those ones too. But it's just he's going to heal. He's going to touch. He's going to set free. You know, I'm sure the very hands and the very feet and the eyes that Jesus healed and the minds, you know, I'm confident that some of those hands and some of those minds were the same ones that said, crucify him. I'm sure some of those hands that Jesus healed in Matthew 4 were the same ones that after they were healed were still caught in lust, still caught in sin. Meaning they got healed and they continued to live their life on their terms, in their way. Well, Jesus didn't revoke all the healings. Oh, you know, that person just had a bad thought. I'm gonna take their eye back. No. He didn't do that. Aren't you grateful that God doesn't discipline us for sins that are going to happen in the future? Think about it. Think about it with your kids. My son Daniel. Hey, Dad, can we go hunting today? You know, Daniel, no. The answer is no. We're not going to go hunting because you're 9 right now. And when you turn 14, you're going to hate me. You're going to get mad at me. And you're going to tell me, I hate you, Dad. So because you're going to do that when you're 14, we're not going hunting today. I don't punish my kids for something that they may or may not do in the future. I'm grateful that God doesn't do that. I'm grateful that today God doesn't hold his love back for me today because of what's going to happen in 3 years. What does he do? He loves. He gives. He's faithful. He heals. He restores. You know, I'm reminded of the scripture in Luke 17 where the 10 lepers, right? Leprosy was a terminal sickness. And Jesus said that he came in, or the Bible says that Jesus came into contact with 10 lepers. And it says that they called out to him, and Jesus said something like, hey, go show yourselves to the priests. You're healed. Now go. And it says in verse 14 that as they went, they were cleansed. And then the Bible goes on and it says, but one of the ten on his way came back to Jesus. So it would tell me that he didn't make it to the priest, right? He came back to Jesus. And it says that he was thanking God and praising the Lord for healing him. Okay, one came back. 10 were healed. So if you and I were doing the math, looking at Jesus' ministry here, one of those 10 came back and I'd say had an encounter with Jesus. 10 were healed, one came back and had an encounter. Okay, so if I'm a math man, in my head, Jesus, out of his 10, won. So you're telling me that Jesus was 10% successful in bringing someone to salvation that day. Might be assuming, right? I mean, he encountered Jesus. He says his faith has made him well. One came back and expressed gratitude. So the other 10 or 9? I don't know. Did they find Jesus? Maybe. Did they give their lives to the Lord? Maybe. But we see one. So Jesus didn't like, you know, those knuckleheads. I mean, leprosy again. Right? He didn't be like, I'm hitting you again. You didn't say thank you. You know, no. He didn't do that. But what it says is that he gives to the harmful. Right? He gives to the dangerous. He gives to the ones who in the future may say crucify him. Right? So I think the question to us is, when there's no guaranteed ROI, return on your investment. When the return on your investment is not guaranteed, meaning you might not ever see the results of your labor,